The first three verses, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And if you're able to stand with us when you find that, would you do so? I'd like to read these verses in your hearing, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen. Father, help us now to hear from You at such a time as this. Speak, Lord. We, Your people, listen. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is a little different than stated in your bulletin. I wrestled with this sermon, and I mentioned to Virginia on Wednesday that I wasn't certain. And I won't take you through all of the struggles of a preacher, but this is the way things came down for me this morning. Our subject will be, run your race with joy. Run your race with joy. I continue to talk to you about joy. And I know some of you don't understand that right now. But I continue to talk to you because I believe it's God's will that we see the need for real joy. I continue to talk to you because I know my own battle, which I've tried to be candid and honest with you about. I continue to talk to you about the need for joy because, quite candidly, I see and I know very few Christians at New Hope Baptist Church with genuine joy. And I know this is not the way God intended it. The joy of the Spirit is supernatural. The joy of the Spirit shines through situations. The joy of the Spirit shines through what we've gone through today. The joy of the Spirit doesn't change. It's like that light. That light shines whether we've got a funeral going on here or a birth. That light shines whether there's great praise going on here or great hurt. Joy is that way. Joy shines through. And God has convinced me that we need to pursue that more aggressively here. I want to tell you why. The Christian filled with the Holy Spirit's joy is effective at home. The Christian filled with the Spirit of joy is effective at school, on the workplace, in church, wherever you go when you're filled with the Spirit and joy. Not only that, Christians filled with the Holy Spirit's joy attract other people who are looking for hope, other people who are looking for strength, other people looking for deliverance, looking for encouragement. The Holy Spirit's joy attracts them. I believe that's one of the reasons that the devil is fighting so hard here at New Hope to keep us away from it. Now, the letter of Hebrews was written to a little group of persecuted Christians. But did you know that this letter is actually a sermon? At the end of chapter 13, the preacher refers to this as the word of exhortation. You study that through the book of Acts, you learn that that's a sermon. So what you've got here is a pastor concerned about church members. That's the reason the book of Hebrews is different. You see, it's not like the letters written to other churches. That's the reason when you read it, it has a different feel, a different flavor to this. Is a pastor who's writing with that tenderness, with that care, and yet he knows how to reprove, rebuke, correct. But he's writing to these Christians who are tired of hearing sermons. Did you know that chapter 5 says that this little house church, it's probably, it's believed that this was probably a little house church, they were so beat down by life that they didn't want to come to church to hear more sermons. And they were ready to give up. So this pastor warns them in chapter 6, be very careful. Don't fall away. And I think some of us need to hear that warning today. Are you satisfied with the way you're drifting? Do you assume that you're okay, that your anchor holds? Your drifting may be telling you something totally different. That's the purpose of chapter 6. Don't assume that you're all right. If your boat is drifting, you're drifting away from church, drifting away from Christians, drifting away from things that are holy, don't assume that you're all right and that your anchor is tied down over there. You may be seeing something about yourself that you haven't understood and that you're not willing to accept. So you see, this pastor, and I'm telling you, that's my burden. I believe, I'm going to tell you my burden. Let me get it out here. I believe the lack of joy in a professing Christian reveals other major problems. The lack of joy indicates that there are other major problems in a Christian's life. Now you think about it. The only thing keeping a Christian back from joy is sin. Amen. So this pastor is warning. Now listen to me. I'm not talking about fickle kind of happiness and giggly. I'm not talking about. I'm talking about real joy of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Just as He gives love that can stand any situation, He gives joy and peace. Patience. So He's warning and encouraging believers not to give up. I've got two things I want to share with you and we'll be done for today. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about what I consider to be the cause of your joy fading. And then I want to look at the cure. The cause and the cure for your joy fading. I see two things here that affect Christians, that keep our faces long, that keep us discouraged. And see, here's the thing. When there's joy in your heart, it shows on your face, according to the book of Proverbs. A joyful heart leads to a glad face. It shows. When there's joy in the heart, it shows on the face. And so these persecuted Christians were trying to work through why things were the way they are. So the first reason, the first cause of fading joy, as I wrote it down here, is suffering and persecution while doing the will of God. You're doing the will of God, and yet you're still suffering. You're doing the will of God, and yet you still got persecution. You're doing the will of God, and it still looks like your world is falling apart. Look at chapter 10. This pastor's writing to these Christians who are struggling with this. Chapter 10, verse 32, he says, But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. You see? He's bringing to their remembrance that there was a time when you stood firm in the battle. You stood firm when things were tough at home. You stood firm when the enemy was coming at you through your children, through your job, through these various means. There was a time when you stood firm. So he says, remember that, but then look on at verse 33. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. But listen at this, pastor. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You see it? Suffering when you're doing the will of God. Getting discouraged right when you're in the middle of the will of God. You hit the storm once you got in God's will. The suffering comes because they are believers doing God's will. According to this verse, there was public suffering. And there's private suffering. What do I mean by that? Suffering from within your home and suffering outside your home. And Jesus made that clear. When you become a Christian, you're going to have, if, for example, you're the only Christian in your home, you can count on having trouble. I can tell you this. If everybody in your home is Christian, you're still going to have trouble. Amen, saints? The suffering comes because you're a believer. Suffering from within and suffering from without. That was the case with them, and that's the case with some of us. You know that you are going through suffering and persecution right now simply because you're a believer doing God's will. They were courageous in the past, but they're fearful in the present. They were faithful to the church in the past, but they're ready to leave the church in the present. They were joyful and rejoicing in the past, but they're without joy in the present. What are you saying, Brother Willie? You can't keep looking back to the way you were. You've got to look at the way you are right now. You can't count on the fact that you were bold and courageous when you faced that last trial. How are you facing the one now? You can't count on the fact that you stood for right in the last church, but in this church you're just going to kind of let go and let God. You can't count on the fact that you were faithful in the past and you're going to be faithful now. No. You've got to look at what's going on in your life right now. That's what this pastor is putting before this congregation. That's what I put before you. One of the major causes for fading joy is Christians not being able to reconcile why I'm suffering so much if I'm in God's will. We're like Job. Lord, give me an answer. It's been several weeks. I still have no answer. It's been several months. I still have no answer. It's been several years. Right? I still have no answer. So we have to be very careful that we don't slip into this same trap of letting your joy fade simply because you're under pressure when you know you're doing God's will. The other thing I notice that causes your joy to fade is what I called unfulfilled desire for relief and change. Now, that may sound like gobbledygook to some of you, but I had to work hard on that statement. Let's think about this. Unfulfilled desire for relief and change. That means you want and feel like you need relief, but what? It's not happening. I feel like there needs to be a change in my life, but it's not happening, right? So Hebrews 6, verse 10, this pastor says, "For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do." God has not forgotten, my brother, my sister, your faithfulness. Just because you're not seeing the change and the relief that you want, don't think God has forgotten you. God is faithful. In verse 11, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end." Just want to read two other verses for you, or three other verses in chapter 12. Look at chapter 12 again. You back in 12? Look at verses 11, 12, and 13. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant." And every Christian says, amen. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, look at this. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. You hear it? You see the picture? You've given up. You've given up just because the discipline seems tough. You've given up because that boss won't back up. You feel like you need relief on the job. "Lord, I'm getting it at home. I get it in the neighborhood. I get it. I come to work and I need some relief somewhere." But God says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. This is not the time to give up. Just because you feel like you need relief and you're not getting it. How many can relate? All of us have situations where you feel like, I need some relief here. I need some change here. Now, many of these saints had faithfully served the Lord and sacrificially served other saints in the past. But their circumstances were actually getting worse, not better. And some of you can relate to this. You've faithfully served God. You've been faithful in ministry. And yet it looks like your situation is worse than it was before. No relief and no changes was leading to no joy in their lives. And New Hope, I'm convinced that these two problems exist right here. We all need to look at our lives day by day and ask your own soul, where's the joy of the Spirit? Where's the joy? Where have I yielded to temptation? You know, I thought about something last night. Terrorism, I believe that terrorism has a strategy. The strategy of terrorism is to create fear, doubt, and hopelessness for the future. That's the terrorist strategy, is to get fear in the hearts of people, to get you to doubt that you have any kind of hope for the future, and to get you to give up so they can then take over. When people have no hope for the future, they have no joy. When you have, listen to me, When you have no hope for the future, for future change, you have no joy. This is occurring today in Iraq. It's occurring in Jerusalem. It's occurring in Sudan. It's occurring all over the world. This strategy to put fear and doubt and hopelessness in people so that they have no joy and no anticipation of any change in the future. Now, what's your point, Brother Willie? This is my point. I believe that this is also Satan's strategy against the people of God. You may not like what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it. I make the analogy with Satan. I believe that Satan is like a terrorist. First Peter calls him a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's like a terrorist. Satan is attempting to create an environment of fear, of doubt, and hopelessness for the Christian. Some of us are living like that every day. You doubt that your situation will ever change in your home. Some of you doubt that the situation will ever change at New Hope. You doubt that the situation will ever change in your school. You doubt that the situation will ever change on your job. And so day after day, you show up in these situations with no joy because you don't believe there's going to be any change. That's the strategy of Satan, terrorist activity. Some of you are so depressed and discouraged because you don't think there'll ever be any change in the United States or around the globe. Well, wait a minute, my brother and my sister. Have you read your Bible? Change is coming. Hallelujah. The King is coming back. Change is coming. So we need to be like Job. I'm going to wait until my change comes. Oh, your situation may remain the same until your change comes, but believe it, your change is coming. And it'll be wonderful. So, what about those of us, though, who live day by day with very little or no joy? Week after week, you come to church with very little or no joy. Week after week, you come to church and you expect it to happen in Sunday school. You expect it to happen from the choir. You expect it to happen from the sermon. Does the Bible say that you're to have the joy of Sunday school? Or the joy of the choir? Or the joy of the preacher? Does it? The Bible says you're to have the joy of who? The Lord. If the joy of the Lord is in your heart, you bring the joy of the Lord to Sunday school. If the joy of the Lord is in your heart, you bring the joy of the Lord to the worship service. You take the joy of the Lord back to that miserable condition in your home. That miserable condition on jobs. You see what I'm saying? But the terrorist strategy would make you to believe that you have no reason for joy. Because things are not going to change. So then what's the cure for fading joy? I got four suggestions from this text. Look at them with me. Number one, the cure for fading joy is to fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the number one top priority when you're facing trouble. When you're in difficulty, fix your eye on Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 2. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This word, and I'm not going to take you through all of the etymology of the Greek, but the word here translated look to Jesus means look with no distraction. That's the reason some of your translation would say fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't let other things distract you. Look at Jesus without distractions. So get your... Now, this is not the physical eye. You understand that. It's the eye of your heart. Your heart needs to be fixed on Jesus. Your heart needs to be so fixed on Him that you are not letting the home, the church, these things take away your focus. Your focus, the joy of the Lord is strength. The joy of the Lord. Why does the Bible say that? That has to be the focus of my heart. Or else there'll be no joy. So this pastor says, for those who are in hard places, and some of us are in hard places. I've known some of you for many years, and I know that your situation is just the same today as it was when I met you. But I know just as surely as I'm saying this to you, you can have just as much joy today as you had when you were saved. Because the Lord hasn't changed. Amen. So, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Who is he? It's interesting when you read the commentaries, they call Jesus the champion here. I like that word, don't you? Some of the theologians greater than me call him, he's the hero here. I like that word. But as I read through it, I also said, well, Jesus is the example. Jesus is the champion of exercising faith. He's the hero of exercising faith. He's the example of exercising faith. So I need to get my focus on Him, because that's a part of my problem right now. I need to learn to live by faith and not by sight. Jesus endured the worst of suffering in this life, and he looked ahead to the joy of heaven. That's the idea. For the joy set before him. Where was the joy set? It was set ahead of him. The joy was ahead of him. So he could say with Paul, these light momentary afflictions are not worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits. My brother, my sister, I'm saying to you, we've got to get our focus right. Jesus was not going to let these light momentary afflictions in this. The Bible says he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. Christian, do you know where you're going? Then you need to get your focus right. Jesus suffered. He died. He rose from the dead and now ruling. He's ruling all of creation from heaven. Look at Jesus. And you'll see faith and joy in suffering. Now, stay with me. This is the important part. When you look at Jesus, you see both faith and joy. Don't forget that. When you look at Jesus, you see faith and joy working together. Right? Will you look at him right now? I want us to do something a little different in the sermon today. I don't want you to wait till you go home and meditate on this. Meditate on it right now. Would you look at Jesus in your heart right now and tell me what? You don't tell me. Just meditate on him. Will you look at him as your champion, as your hero? Will you look at him and let these other things that have got your face long today become smaller? Let him be lifted up in your heart. Look to the champion now. These things are fading away. We've got to stop exalting them in our hearts. Look at him. You know why I ask you to do that? Because when you look at Jesus in your heart, it forces you to look to heaven. A part of our problem is that we look to earth too much and too often. It forces you to look ahead to heaven. But you must also look back at how Jesus suffered. You see, Jesus is now seated in the place of authority. But when you look at Jesus, you have to remember how he got there. He got there by way of suffering. Right? Now, Christian, Jesus' life is not a fairy tale. This was real suffering. When he got hungry, it's just like you getting hungry. Amen? When you pinched him, it hurt just like when you get pinched. So you need to think about that the next time you get you treat lightly the fact that he had large spikes driven in his wrist. It hurt the same way it would be if spikes were driven in your wrist. Think about that the next time you're simply just kind of glorifying the death on the cross. And there is glory there, but that was real pain and suffering. The Bible paints the picture of him being spit upon and beat and slapped and mocked. That was real. Before he got to the throne to rule, he came through the channel of suffering. That's what I want you to look at. He's the champion. He led the way. He led the way to the throne. His suffering was so much more severe than ours, yet he maintained faith and joy. So can you. Look at him and meditate on him. And then I want to give you the second solution. Don't lose that now. Keep that meditation on Jesus in your heart. Because here's the way the Bible works. The Bible gives us principles to build upon. Now don't throw that away when I give you the next one. You take that one and build upon it, right? Because he's the what? Firm foundation. So once you get your gaze fixed on him, now I can build on that. All right? That's the reason I started with fix your eyes on Jesus. You ready for the second cure? The second cure is consider the witness of believers from the past. That's what you see in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, you know he spent all of chapter 11 talking to us about what we would call the heroes of faith. Then he gets to chapter 12 and he tells you who's the real hero of faith. All of these other little heroes came behind the champion. But hear me. The Bible says there's value in looking at the little heroes. Right? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What do I mean by looking at believers from the past? According to chapter 11, these brothers and sisters looked to the future in faith. They looked to the future in faith. All right? Look at how 11 opens up. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old, look at this, receive their commendation. They were able to look ahead. The people of the past lived by faith. They were able to look to the future in faith. But stay with me. Even with that, some escaped from danger in this life. Keep going in chapter 11. Look at verse 31. I have to read these verses because I don't think you'll get the full strength of it without me reading the verse. Look at verse 31. Now listen to the point. This is the point I made. Some escaped from the dangers of this life. Listen at what the Bible says. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She escaped, right? She got out of Jericho. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms and enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, each time showing you how they were in danger, but God brought them out. By faith, they walked into danger. By faith, God brought them through, brought them out. Escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. Now, listen to me. Everybody, though, didn't escape. Some of the heroes of the past escaped the danger of death. Others didn't. So the other thing I want you to see here is living by faith and living in joy and faith doesn't always mean you're going to come out of a situation the way you think. You remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? Nebuchadnezzar, God may not deliver us in the way that we think He should. I'm paraphrasing now. But whether He does or not, we're not going to bow down. We're going to go into this fire and let God's will be done. So some then died in the dangers of life. Go back to verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. You see it? Their change came. It just didn't come in this life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in the dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. You see it? Some escaped, some died. But it says, consider them all. What are you saying, Brother Willie? I'm saying we need to consider Ada Evans. Her life has something to say. Amen. You need to consider Hattie Bell. Her life has something to say. You need to consider Shirley Morris. You need to consider David Florian and Inezi and all these others. Because their life has something to say. Amen. Well, wait a minute, Brother Willie. Here's what I'm saying. Once you fix your eyes on Jesus and you saw how God brought Him through, look at these others. He brought them through too. Some of their lives were hard. Some of their lives were short. Some of them lived long. Some of them were educated, some were not. But God brought them through. And what do you need to see? Faith and joy. Remember these saints. Faith and joy. Think about them, the ones who we've known, the ones who we've walked with that are now going on. Don't you remember their faith and their joy? Even when things were rough. The joy. See, because you can't hide the joy of the Lord. You can't hide the joy of the Spirit. It comes through. Even on the deathbed. And I was there for some. I was there when some were dying. And faith and joy rang through. Well, why did you say that, Brother Willie? Just as with Jesus, when you look at saints from the past, you're forced to look at heaven, right? And you're forced to look back over their lives. That's the point. Don't get so tangled up in present things down here that you can't look away to heaven. I can't say it any more succinctly than this. I believe a part of the major problem for us here at New Hope who are going through trouble is keeping heaven and earth in perspective. We can't get so heavenly, you've heard that old slogan, that we aren't faithful down here on earth, but you can't get so bogged down in the mire of life that you can't remember that that heaven is home. The way I wrote it was, you must consider heaven and earth to restore faith and joy. You must consider heaven and earth to restore faith and joy. Two last things real quick. So you got those. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider the witness of believers from the past. Number three, lay aside every encumbrance and sin. Now, there's serious personal responsibility. These other things are things we have to do likewise. But here's one that addresses sanctification. Lay aside every encumbrance and sin. Go back to verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Every encumbrance and sin. Any undisciplined habit and sin distracts from seeing Jesus. Any undisciplined habit and sin distracts from seeing Jesus. Distracts your heart and your focus from Jesus. It distracts from faithfulness in life. It distracts from having hope and joy. Now, I want you to be serious with me on this. The smallest error that you may call it, or the grossest sin, all distract from your focus on Christ. What are you saying, Brother Willard? I'm saying something like this. If you give your word that you're going to be somewhere on time, and yet you are totally unfaithful, that is a very serious habit that distracts from your focus on Christ. It's a lack of discipline. Because your yes is to be yes, and your no is to be no. If you are anxious and you've just written it off as just the way I am, I'm saying to you, that distracts from your focus. You got to address that. Now, the Bible is interesting. The Bible didn't only say address sin, it said encumbrances. In other words, that's the reason I said undisciplined, these habits that we have. And we have them, don't we? I believe lack of self-control is a really serious problem in the Christian community. It's like we stop reading the fruit right before we get to self-control. Because so many of us like to say, I just can't help myself. That's not biblical. When I go shopping, I can't help myself. That's not biblical. When I go to the restaurant, I can't help myself. That's not biblical. When I sit on the TV, I can't help myself. That's not biblical. You students at school, you say, I get around these other children, I can't help myself. That's not biblical if you're a Christian. You know, we're like Adam. Well, Lord, I wouldn't have done it if it wasn't for her. These are undisciplined, and you know, I don't have to, I'm not trying. You know your own situation. Go in your own house. Those undisciplined habits in your own house are a distraction. And I'm not meddling. I'm just saying I believe that these are real issues that affect our joy. I can tell you for sure. It's a problem when a neat person is married to someone that's not as neat. Right, married people? And can we not say that that becomes a distraction? Come on now. And we can't figure out why there's so much turmoil in my home. When someone has pointed out that this is the problem. Amen. And you say, I can't help myself. Where did that come from? I'm serious. We got these undisciplined habits that we just think are okay. When God says He wants all of our life sanctified. Remove the distractions. Lay them aside. Get them out of the way. Stop making excuses for them. I know you didn't want to hear that. But I mean, it's just like fear and bitterness and all these other things. that we can say this is clear-cut sin. You got encumbrances that are messing with you. Amen. Stop carrying these sins and habits in your life. Ask God for the power of the Holy Spirit to repent and leave these sins behind you. You cannot do it by just saying, okay, I'm going to stop. How many of us have tried that? It don't work that way. You need power. Amen? If these things have been in me since I was young, I need the power of the Spirit to break through them. That's the reason the fruit of the Spirit is one of the elements is self-control. Ask God. And again, I'm asking you, don't wait until sometime later on tonight and think about this. Think about it right now. Is there anybody in here who can't think about your own undisciplined habits? We all have them, don't we? And we know that they've been pointed out to us, don't we? In the home, on the job, in the church, wherever. People point out our undisciplined habits. And if we're going to represent Christ and remove that distraction, we need to address it. Lay it aside. And then finally, run the race set before us. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Life is compared to running a race. But the Bible says run the specific race, right? Run the one that's set before you. It's interesting, I don't know what some of your versions say, but I found it interesting to say that the way this pastor put it, he said, the joy was set before Jesus and the race is set before you and me. You get it? The joy was out there in front of Jesus and the race is out there in front of you and me. That specific joy is what carried him. This specific race is what we're to run. Right? It's a race that's unique to every individual. Run the specific race designated for you with unique hardships and temptations. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Stop comparing your situation to someone else. Stop complaining. Stop making excuses why you can't serve the Lord and just run the race. Just run. Just run, my brother, my sister. But run it with joy. You see, we don't have to show up every week with these long faces. There's joy to be had. The joy of the Lord is available to us. Whether things didn't work out this week or not, the joy of the Lord is still just as wonderful today as if everything had gone right in your life last week. Well, like a physician, after a visit to the doctor's office, I'm asking you now, will you accept the cure that I'm proposing? The cure for your joy fading. Unless you admit, unless you confess that you have this problem, then you won't receive any help. You will continue to live day by day, week by week, with no joy, no strength, no expectation of deliverance or change. You'll be miserable at home. You'll be miserable on the job. You'll be miserable in the church. You'll be miserable in the neighborhood, miserable in schools. And how could you possibly think that's a good testimony for Christ? And then you get an opportunity to share the gospel, and they wonder, and they say, you mean you're a Christian? I mean, think about it. Where's the evidence? You're mad and fussing just like everybody else. I'm telling you, joy is a powerful grace from God. And I think we treat it too lightly. That's the reason I'm so burdened about it in my own life. I'm burdened about my own inconsistency. You ought to be burdened about it too. Can God be that inconsistent in us? Can the Holy Spirit be that inconsistent in us? If you do not take the medicine, you should not expect the cure. We need the Holy Spirit to come upon us with power, creating clean hearts and restoring the joy of salvation. Don't you long for that? Don't you long for that clean heart, that clear conscience, the joy of your salvation being renewed and refreshed, the joy welling up inside your soul, the joy making its way to your face, the glory of the Lord showing forth in you? Don't you long for that? Don't you yearn for it? Don't you yearn for revival when the day would come when everybody's got joy written on their heart? Everybody's got joy on their face. Everybody knows that I'm here thankful to the Lord who brought me through another week, who proved to me He's worthy to be praised. I'm here to praise Him. I'm here to honor Him. And when I go home, my family needs to see, just as certainly as they did at church, that the joy of the Lord is in this family member. Jesus Christ offers Himself to us today afresh and anew. Fix your eyes upon Him. Gaze upon Him. Look at His beauty. Can you see Him? Look at His beauty. Look at His grace. Look at His tenderness. Look at His compassion. Look at His victory. Look at His glory. Listen to Him call to you. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Can you hear Him? Can you see Him? Do you want Him? Do you long for Him? Do you have your gaze fixed upon Him? Do you long for heaven? Are you convinced in your heart that heaven is home? Are you convinced in your heart that you can run this race with joy? Our Father, we need You. We need You. We need power. We need strength. We need power to repent, power to be delivered from these habits, from these sins that ensnare us and entangle us. We need power, Lord, to see what's holding us back. We need power. You must open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Please enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we might see the glory that awaits, that we might see the joy that's held out in front of us, that we might be people of joy, people who lay aside their sins, who don't let sin cling to us, people who will let these things go, people who are not pursuing houses and land and sex and drugs and all of these other evil and worldly things, but people who are pursuing the Lord and pursuing the things that speak for peace, those who love You. Lord, we want renewal, we want revival. But we need You. We need help. We need power. Meet us now. I pray that You would grant repentance here today and deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.